Heavenly Father, thank you for all the good things you give us. Thank you that you speak to us through your word and the hope that it contains. So please help us to listen well and to come away from here rejoicing in your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever have those moments where something really exciting has happened or something really nice has happened and all you can do in response is just start singing? Maybe for some of us that comes more naturally than others. Maybe for some of us it's a delight to hear. For others, maybe best if not. Do you belt out some good songs when you're feeling happy? Well, I remember a few years ago now when the Church of England, in its wisdom, decided to select me for ordination, and I had to go down to London to find somewhere to live. I had to do the journey in one day. That was fun, 8 hours in the car. But I got down there and I found where we were going to live quite quickly. Signed the contract, all done and dusted. So I was quite happy on the way back. And I was going through my Les Mis phase at the time. So I had that on the CD player, and it's a musical that you can sing along to quite well. What I forgot was that the window was wide open and we were in a stationary traffic jam. There you go. Well, this morning we have a song that's designed to make us happy. Happy because it gives us the most wonderful truth that we will ever hear. We have got to the end of Isaiah 1 to 12, and we've got to a happy ending because it follows chapter after chapter of bad news. Exile, rejection, arrogance, rottenness, longing for Emmanuel to come, to change our red into white, waiting for the righteous branch to rise. And today, it does. The people don't deserve it, but they're still going to get it, because God is the perfect promise keeper in the Bible. The future's bright because this promised one brings light into darkness. The King gives people peace. Verse 1, a shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. We've constantly heard, haven't we, how proud people are going to be cut down and leave nothing but stumps behind. They don't look like they're going to grow again. But here's a promise that growth will shoot up from what seemed like a dead stump. Because back in Isaiah 6, God told Isaiah, as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they're cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. A shoot grows into a branch. And we've met this branch before, back in chapter 4. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. God sends a branch to stretch out, gather and cover his people from his anger at sin. This branch, notice, is from the stump of Jesse. Now, Jesse isn't the most remembered person in the Bible, but there's one thing that makes him really famous. He is the father of King David. King David is a lot more famous in the Bible. He was God's special king. He was chosen by God. He was used by God to deliver and rescue his people. He was given rule over God's people under God. God has promised that there will be an everlasting kingdom for his people with a son of David as king. So the people are looking for the next David. And so far, they've been disappointed. At the time Isaiah speaks his message, there is a biological son of David on the throne, King Ahaz. We met him back in chapter 7. He's not been a chip off the old block, has he? He's not trusted God like David. He's not ruled with God's law like David. He may be a son of David biologically, but he certainly does not live up to the name. This is a promise of a true king. And how we long for someone like that. How much of the past few years has been dominated by disappointment in our leaders? How much we long for a ruler who will bring peace? That's who this king is. This king is of David, but most of all, he is of God. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is no ordinary king. This king brings God's Spirit with him. He's a wise counselor, a powerful ruler who brings God's fatherly love, who knows and fears God. He's perfectly, completely obedient. In other words, he's a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. I think you're probably all able to guess who this king is. This king is a son who completely reflects his father. It's Jesus, isn't it? He is the branch. He is the king. He is the son sent from the father to show the love of the father in the power of the spirit. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Jesus is everything the people should have been, but failed to be. Jesus, God the Son, is the king that the people need. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. The world is judged by his word. We've seen, haven't we, throughout Isaiah, that God's word is a mirror for us. It warns us what we're really like. It tells us what God is like. This judgment and rule of the Lord brings peace like we have never seen before. And that is seen in the very extraordinary pairings in verse 6. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. Now, did anybody used to watch Blind Date? No? Few people did? I remember spending many Saturday evenings as a child watching random strangers assess their potential partnerships separated by that wall under the watchful eye of Cilla Black. Now, did anybody who watched it ever play that game where you'd shut your eyes or just not look at the screen so you could see how you would match up to that particular person? Just me then. Right, okay. There you go. I had a sad life. Imagine if on Blind Date we bought on some of these pairings. It would not end well, would it? I've not spent much time with cows or bears, but I know that putting them together will not be a good idea. I know that if we suddenly took our toddler group to Chester Zoo and went into the reptile house and said, "Here you are, kids, here's some snakes to play with," I would probably lose my job. But that's the thing. This is peace like we have never seen before. It brings together predators and prey in peace. It's so out of the ordinary, we just can't imagine what this will look like. And imagine how the first hearers will hear this. They're facing invasion. Enemies are surrounding them. They are far from peaceful. And perhaps we feel the same. We've had years of political turmoil. It's gotten very nasty. And we still live in a world marked by war. But peace will come, God promises, through his coming king. Everyone is going to know who he is, and that is what brings peace. All the wrongs are righted by the coming king. And remember the pictures we've had in Isaiah? Weapons turned to farming tools, weapons and uniforms used as fuel for fire. Everyone here will know and love God. That remnant we have heard promised returns. They will be the only ones left, and there'll be no enemies. God's anger is satisfied at last by the king, God himself. The people are at peace with God and so are at peace with one another. If a wolf can live with a lamb or a child can play with a snake, then surely as people, we can work hard at getting on well. Peace is possible. For the picture of verses 1 to 9 to happen, we need to have verses 10 to 16 happen first. So it's out of chronological order. Verses 1 to 9 give us the big picture of the end, but to get there, we need to have verses 10 to 16 happen. And that is, the king gathers people home. The people are scattered as part of God's judgment. You'll notice throughout the Bible that scattering and isolation are negative, and being gathered is positive. So one day, on that day of the Lord we've been seeing in Isaiah, the scattered will be gathered, with King Jesus as the focus. Verse 10. On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nation shall inquire of him, and his dwelling will be glorious. God is going to regather the scattered. His remnant will return. That was his promise. And he is the perfect promise keeper. Verse 12. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. God regathers the scattered with himself as the focus, the reason, the cause, the effect, the foundation, the goal. God is all of those things. That is the hope of the people. God himself gathered people around Christ the King. That is the goal of history. And that's why we have church. This morning, gathered here, our gathering points forward to the gathering of God's people under Jesus Christ. Do you see church as a foretaste of heaven? Because that's what it's meant to be. Or do we have quite low expectations when it comes to church? We don't meet out of duty or burden or competition or to catch up on the gossip mill or to be in a magic building. Gathering together is a blessing. Church is like a lion eating dinner with a calf. There you go. If you didn't learn anything else this week, that's what church is like. We're that different. But whatever you do, do not spend coffee trying to identify which ones are the lions and which ones are the goats, because that will get us nowhere. We're united by a common cause, a focal point, who is Jesus. Do we see church like that? Let me tell you about a friend of mine. He's called John. It's not John Briggs, just so we know. It's somebody else called John. John was a strong Christian. He served in lots of various ways. He was always the first one in and the last one out on Sunday mornings. Everyone knew him, and he knew everyone. Until one day, John just stopped coming to church. So his vicar went to see him. John welcomed the vicar in warmly. He didn't slam the door in his face, so okay, he's not completely anti-church yet. Vicar comes into the living room. There's Christian music playing in the background. Okay, that's another tick. He's not quite gone off the rails yet. He sees John's Bible is flopped open on a chair with annotated notes in it. Okay, so we've not quite lost him yet. So what on earth is going on? Well, the two sit down by the fire, and the vicar says, "Why have you stopped coming to church, John?" John says, "I don't need to. I don't need to come to church. I've got my Bible. I've got talks online that I can listen to. I've got my music. I don't really have time to be there on a Sunday anymore. And to be honest, there are people there who are just so grumpy, who are so negative, it just knocks me. And the sermons do go on for a bit, Vicar." Point noted. "I don't need to be here," John said. "I can be a Christian without church." Well, what should the vicar say at this point? Maybe we've thought similar things about churches we've been a part of over the years. I know I have. Well, the minister didn't actually say anything. What he did, he reached down to the fireplace, he picked up a pair of tongs, reached into the fire, pulled a log out, and put it on the stone. What happened? It burned along for a bit, and then went out. And he said, "John, that's why you need to come to church." Church is in many ways a lifeline for us. We're not saved by being part of a church, but our faith is helped by being together. Trying to go it as a Christian alone is like solo synchronized swimming, which is a sport. If you want to YouTube it later for a laugh, have a look. It looks ridiculous. But that's the thing. Gathering is a blessing from God. We, of course, mess it up, but it's a sign of blessing and a lifeline for us. This radical peace kills hostility. This radical peace is something we need to model for one another. God is going to pave the way home for his people. He is and always has been a rescuing God. Hundreds of years before Isaiah wrote these words, God's people were rescued from slavery in Egypt through the blood of a lamb and brought to the land. The response to this rescue was supposed to be a life of grateful obedience. But it hasn't been. They're going to lose this land. But some will come back. God is a rescuing God. Jesus, in obeying his heavenly Father, is what the people should have been but could never be. He takes the punishment that they deserve. Righteousness is exchanged for sin. On the cross, the perfect swap takes place. And so the remnant is rescued through the cross. Jesus satisfies God's anger. His blood is poured out. The pure whiteness of the King is stained red to wash our red sin away. His death alone gives us hope that we read of in this passage. God is a saving God, a perfect promise-keeping God, and that is what makes the people sing. The final point we see in chapter 12, the King makes people sing. Verse 1, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away and you comforted me. Jesus has taken what the people deserve and given them what they don't deserve. The anger of God is turned away as Jesus steps into it as the God-man. Instead of anger, they receive comfort. They deserve death, there's no doubt about that, but they don't get death. They get life. The records are wiped clean by the clean blood of the coming King. As Christians, we can cry out verse 1. Because that is what Jesus has done for us. That is what Jesus has done for you. He has died to free his subjects from treason against him. What a saviour we have. Verse 2. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. God is their hope. He is their end. And their means. He is our song, he is our story. He is our reason for being and rejoicing. That is the thing that you and I need to hear every day. We don't have to face God's anger anymore. Because of God. He's taken what we deserve and given us what we don't deserve. That is something to sing about. Verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Jesus Christ is our nourishment. He quenches every thirst. He satisfies every hunger. He gives us life. He is the foundation, the name in which we meet as a church. He's the name we plead before God for mercy. He's the peace that means we can walk amongst the most dangerous of animals without fear. He's King. So verse 4, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted. Jesus Christ is our message. The song of gratefulness blasts out of the gathered people across the planet. We can give thanks to our God and King. Imagine what it's going to be like on that day. The day when every Christian, past, present, future, across the world, stands up and sings about God. It's going to be like Shine Jesus Shine on steroids. It's going to be amazing. It will be loud, it will be joyful, we will shout. When was the last time that God made you want to shout and scream and cry and sing for joy? I can't remember for me. I'm too British. If you ever want to see this kind of stuff in action, go to the church in Africa. They really know how to shout for God. And so we have the climax of Isaiah 1 to 12. The promise of gathering in peace with singing. All the way through, we've longed for a king who will rule well, a branch that will shelter us from the anger we face. And here it is. God with us, Emmanuel. So Isaiah 12 finishes with a call. Sing praises, shout aloud, not because, yes, we've done something brilliant, but because God is God. Hope. We have hope. And hope is one of those words, isn't it, that Christians like to use. We talk about hope a lot. But what is our hope? Have you ever sat down and thought to yourself, why is being a Christian worth it? There aren't that many benefits in this life to being a Christian. Just ask Christians in North Korea. Is it worth it because one day we're going to go to heaven? Well, no, actually. That is some of the story, but not all of it. You see, the hope of the Christian is God. God is the gospel. Our holy God. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is our goal. He is the gospel. He's our hope, the means, and the end. That is why we have church. That is why we sing in church. But don't mishear me. This doesn't mean we are going to spend the rest of our earthly life as a Christian smiling and shouting. We're not. Life is just too hard to do that. There is a difference between joy and feeling happy. Massive difference. What we can do is we can look for our joy and our nourishment drawn from the sweet well of salvation. Jesus is our sustenance. Church helps me remember where I'm going and who I'm going to and who is taking me there. God is taking me to himself through the person and work of God the Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of God the Spirit. The first church I ever worked for sent me on a ministry training course once a week. And there was a minister there who taught most of the things we were doing. He taught us things about preaching. He taught us about how the Bible fit together, all sorts of things. He had a catchphrase that he'd end quite a lot of his talks with. Hooray for Jesus. That was his catchphrase, especially when we were doing the Old Testament. He'd always say, hooray for Jesus, I can eat bacon, etc., etc., etc. So I thought, why not finish our sermon this morning by saying slash shouting together, hooray for Jesus. What do you think? Indulge our kind of charismatic side. We can do this. We're British. Nobody else out there has to know. It's okay. Shall we give it a go? One, two, three. Hooray for Jesus. Brilliant. This is what we can remember in the good times and in the bad times. Because though our circumstances may change and ebb and flow, his love and his promise never change. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your great love, your great blessing, your great promise. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our nourishment, our sustenance, our song. Thank you, Spirit, that you are at work in us. So please, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, by the work of your Spirit, keep us going and keep us singing, for Jesus Christ is Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.